One of the wonderful messages of that hymn is the assurance that for those who know Jesus and trust in him, he actually blesses your trials. And he makes you a better person. He sanctifies you through trouble. And he sees you through so that it will not pass over you. Well, this morning I want to turn back to this text, Matthew 12, 33 through 37, which speaks so clearly to us. Jesus says in this text, either out of the evil treasures of your heart will bring forth evil, or out of the good treasure of your heart will bring forth good. Treasures of the heart. You know, this is 9/11, 2011, 10 years after that terrible morning when 3,000 Americans were killed by Islamic jihadists. Where were you that morning? Do you remember where you were? I'll bet you every adult here remembers exactly where you were when you found out that terrible news and where you spent so many hours that day. I was in seminary. I was about 8 months into my first year of seminary. I'd only been, a little more than that. I'd been retired from the Navy for 9 months when we were attacked. Wherever you were on that morning, you were part of America just like me that had become suddenly and violently acquainted with the fact that we were facing a mortal threat. And that mortal threat is still today Islamic Jihad. Many Americans then, and many Americans still today, cannot understand what drives any group of people to murder innocent civilians, young people, old people. Children died that day. Indiscriminate murder. Well, if you follow the news, you may even say it goes beyond that. Not only do they murder innocent people, people who are not combatants, they murder their own children. They strap bombs on their own children and detonate them. They strap bombs on their own wives and their daughters. What is going on in the hearts and the minds of these people? As Americans, we pretty much are at a loss to sort it out. And today, it's a real problem in our battle because there are so many Americans who can't come to grips with the enemy that we're facing. Well, in my 26 years in the Navy, my primary duty was surface warfare. I was a combat officer in destroyers and cruisers. But I had a secondary specialty. Most military men have got a primary specialty and a secondary. You use your secondary specialty when you're not, in the case of the Navy, when you're on sea duty, you use your primary specialty. But when you're on shore duty, you use your secondary. My secondary specialty was naval intelligence. I served in one way or another in naval intelligence for many years. And to get started in naval intelligence, I got my first master's degree in 1982 in national security affairs. That's an academic name for naval intelligence, okay? And one of the books, one of the things I learned actually in 1981 when I was getting my master's degree in national security affairs, naval intelligence, I learned that in 1981, 20 years before we were attacked, in 1981, leadership in America was already coming to grips that we were facing a new threat and a new challenge in Arabia. Now, you remember in 1981, we were still locked in the Cold War. Our number one threat was Soviet communism. But as I was going through classes in 1981, I came to learn that experts from American University in Beirut and other experts on Arab culture were warning American leadership. I'm talking about the president, the State Department, the Defense Department. They were warning American leadership about this Bedouin Arab culture that is sitting on top of vast quantities of the world's most precious resource, natural resource, which is oil. Long before Islamic jihad was declared on the West, American leaders knew we had a problem in Arabia. And one of the references that I've held on to, that I got then, that I've never let go of, is this book by Raphael Patai. He's a professor at Beirut University. He's an American, but he spent most of his life over there. He knows the Arab mind, and that's the title of the book, The Arab Mind. Patai explains in his book, and as we were taught, all of us officers in the military were taught in military intelligence, we learned that Islam, and this is important for you to understand, and as you want to understand this battle we're in, Islam did not influence the Arab culture. That's the first thing we learned. But instead, the Arab Bedouin culture influenced Islam. You see, Islam was invented 650 years after Christ by Muhammad, the great prophet. Muhammad was a caravan owner. The man, he's like in modern terms today, he had a trucking company. You know, he moved merchandise from the Mediterranean through Palestine into Arabia. And he did that for years. And in the course of his work as a caravan owner and operator, he became acquainted with Christianity, which was the religion of the Middle East for 600 years before Islam. And he also heard a little bit about Judaism, although Judaism had almost disappeared from the Middle East because Rome would not allow Jews back into Jerusalem. He knew all about Christianity. The Arabs were a pagan culture. They had 13 or more pagan gods. Their principal god was the moon god. That was their foremost god, small g. That's why all the Arab flags have crescent moons on them, by the way. And he decided that he could unite the Arab people if he could just get them united in religion. It was the only way to unite the Arab people. And so he came up with Islam. But Islam conforms to Arab culture, not the other way around. So it's important to look at Arab culture. If the problem is Islamic jihad, ultimately we need to find out what the root of Arab culture is. In the Arab culture, human life outside of the family, human life outside of the clan or the tribe is insignificant. It doesn't matter to you. In Arab culture, shame is worse than guilt. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Shame is when everybody knows you've done something wrong. And of course, it makes you lose prestige, you lose dignity, you lose face. In Arab culture, shame is the ultimate worst thing that can happen, to be shamed in your tribe. Guilt's not a problem. What's guilt? Guilt is when you know you've done something wrong. Maybe no one else knows it. And see, we're familiar with that as Christians. We know God knows our sins. You may not know another person's sins, but God knows. So I'm getting ahead of myself here, but in Christianity, we're much more concerned with our personal guilt before God, and we really don't care what other people think so much. In the Arab world, it's totally reverse. It's all about shame. You cannot be shamed. Personal honor in the Arab culture is vital to personal survival. Violence, especially to defend personal honor, is essential to survival. One Arab leader from Yemen wrote, "All of our people are armed. All of them fight. And all kill for the least thing. In a village, if two houses should suddenly engage in a fight, the entire population will split into two parties and they'll join the fight. They fight first, then they inquire as to what the fight's all about." I mean, that's what Arab leaders say about their own people. In Arab culture, and Arab culture, you see, is the heart of Islam, the leader of the family is the best fighter. The leader of the clan is the best fighter in the clan. The leader of the tribe is the best fighter in the tribe. The leader of the nation is the best fighter. I'm using a soft word there, fighter. You can change that to killer. And that describes Saddam Hussein perfectly, to a T. In contrast to Islam was conformed to Arab culture. In contrast to that, Christianity shaped Western culture. Christianity came into pagan Western culture and changed everything. It changed everything for those who are saved. It changed everything for those who are unsaved, because it changed the whole culture. And like so much of the conflict between good and evil, we see opposites between Islam and Christianity. The Bible teaches that violence is never for personal use, but instead, violence has been given, that is, the sword has been given to the state to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. Westerners, when they see a fight in Western civilization, you stop it. You don't join it, you stop it. That's our first instinct. And then find out what's the cause, who's at fault. To the Christian, personal honor is secondary to honoring God. But also to the Christian, personal honor is achieved through honoring God. Guilt or innocence before God is more important than the opinion of our society. So you see, it's what lies at the heart of these two worldviews that sets them apart. And Jesus says, out of the evil treasure of the heart comes forth evil, and out of the good treasure of the heart comes forth good. Reverend Harry Jackson wrote, and I agree with him, with regards to 9/11, with regards to America's battle against Islamic Jihad, he writes, how do we win this fight? It's time for Christian nations to unashamedly preach the gospel. Ultimately, we're fighting a spiritual battle. And Jesus explains that in the text this morning. The treasure of your heart brings forth either good or evil. He says, first of all, the treasures of your heart brings forth its fruit. You can't stop it. He says, God gives you this treasure of good. God gives you the good treasure, that is, in your heart. And then finally, Jesus says, God calls on you to decide. I want to read that text again as you think about those points. Here are the words of Jesus when he says, beginning at verse 33 of Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Evil treasure brings forth evil fruit. Good treasure brings forth good fruit. The first point Jesus makes is the treasures of your heart yield forth fruit. He says in verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now that's a harsh way to describe people, brood of vipers. But Jesus has a very specific meaning in those three words. He knows exactly what he's saying. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees who have seen him cast out a demon, and then they accuse Jesus of working for the devil. And Jesus responds with two answers. He says, first of all, a house divided cannot stand. And the devil would never allow me to cast out demons because that would be working against his kingdom. A house divided cannot stand. The second thing Jesus says in our text this morning is that the blasphemy, and that's what it is, because these Pharisees are looking at Jesus Christ, who is God with us, and they're saying that he is working for the devil. And Jesus says that the blasphemy of these Pharisees is unavoidable because of the wicked treasure in their hearts. Their hearts are poisoned. He calls them brood of vipers. Do you know what that word brood means? A lot of farmers here. It means offspring, right? A cat has a brood of kittens. A chicken has a brood of chicks. We're all familiar with that. Brood of vipers, he calls them, offsprings of snakes, more literally, offspring of the serpent. Jesus would later say in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." Same thing. And Jesus points out that because their hearts have been poisoned, they have this evil treasure, therefore they blaspheme God. They speak evil. They can't avoid it. In verse 35, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil." The treasure of your heart, the treasure of your heart, yields fruit. So what do you think? Are Americans a better people? Are we a better people than the Germans, for example, in the 1930s? Are we a better people than the Japanese of the 1930s? Are we a better people than the Arab? Are we born with hearts full of good things? That is what our unbelieving countrymen want you to think. That's what the unsaved secular humanist would try to tell you. And it's so bizarre, because I've heard him say it. We're better than that. Well, what makes us better than that? Are we born better than that? That's racism, by the way. That's bigotry. I'm born a better person. Well, Christians know that's not true. One of the great arguments, by the way, in criminal behavior, in other words, lawyers and judges and lawmakers and policemen, when they go through their legal training, the great arguments that persist to this very day is this: are criminals born bad or are they made bad? Well, the modern secular world likes to default to the answer that they're made bad. Everybody's really born good, but their environment makes them bad. You know, they're born in poverty, their parents split up. There's crime all around them. They're not educated. That's why they turn to crime. So the secular answer is they're born good, but they're made bad by their environment. Unfortunately, the statistics don't show that to be true, because we have lots of evidence of wealthy, well-cared-for, high-educated criminals. We know that the Bible teaches both are true. We're all born bad, and we are influenced by our environment for good or evil. The problem of the heart goes beyond the influences of the world. The truth is that we're born with hearts full of wickedness. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. We're born this way. And every parent here knows this. You know that if you don't discipline your children, they're going to grow up to be brats, right? And out of control. And when they get to be older than that, it's going to be worse. Children need to be disciplined. Because naturally, they'll get into trouble. They'll be naturally selfish. They'll naturally push down the littler child to take the toy from them. The answer is no. Americans are born no nobler, no more righteous, no fairer, and no more just than any other people. But Americans are born into a Christian country. Americans are born, even yes, today, into a Christian culture. Now, that culture is getting less Christian all the time. But history records that Christianity is what has inspired American freedom. Christianity is what teaches that the individual has personal worth before God. Christianity teaches that you have been given inalienable rights by God. Christianity is the foundation for just laws. And as a nation, therefore, people are actually born into a pretty good environment in this country. They're born in a pretty good environment. But you can also see that the further we depart from our own Christian heritage, the closer we're going to come to resembling the bad actors in history. I don't know if you remember the Abu Ghraib prison scandal of 2004. A group of army soldiers, both men and women, degraded and dehumanized and sexually abused Arab soldiers at the Abu Ghraib prison. They were all convicted, court-martialed and convicted. Some of them went to prison for as long as 10 years. And many Americans, I remember reading it in the press, many people said, how could this happen? We're better people than that. Wrong. We're not better people than that. This is what any people is capable of when their hearts have not been converted. And this is the point that Reverend Jackson makes that I affirm. And that is a call to the West, a call to our own country, our own leaders, to reaffirm the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in our war of self-defense against Islamic Jihad. We must proclaim the gospel because it's God who puts good treasure in your heart. Jesus begins this teaching with verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Well, can you make your heart good? No, you can't do it. And the fact is, before anybody hears the word of God, they don't even want to make their heart good. There's no desire to make their heart good. The Bible says that each one of us is born incapable of choosing good. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born at war with God, children of wrath. Now, we may make some decent choices, especially, well, anywhere. I mean, if you were to go to an Arab country or if you were to go to a communist country, you don't have to be an Arab or a communist to make choices so that you don't go to jail. You got to know what the laws are and you conform to it, right? So a lot of people make good choices in order to avoid bad consequences or bad punishment unless they think they can get away with it. And that's where the truth comes through. An unconverted person alone, except before God, will choose to follow sin whenever it suits them and whenever they think they can get away with it. That's an unconverted person. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were cleaned, you were sanctified, you were justified, you were converted by faith in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. It's God's desire, you see, to give each one good treasure in their heart. It's God's desire to convert each one. Christ came and he proclaimed the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. And the church that Jesus started, built on the apostles, and then built on all the Christian saints down through every generation, right to our own congregation, exists to share the law and the gospel so that God may put good treasure in people's hearts, from which, of course, they are converted unto salvation. People hear the gospel. Well, first people hear the law, and they realize they are sinners who will be judged. But then they hear the gospel that God gave his Son to die for them. Christ died for their sins. And then the Holy Spirit calls upon that person and says, repent and believe the good news. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of unbelievers, just as we read in 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of believers and unbelievers alike to desire to hear the word of God and to hear his truth. God's word is truth, and is he who brings good treasure into your heart. He calls you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you remember when God first started bringing that good treasure to your heart? There was a time when the Bible was so precious you couldn't read enough of it. You know, if you had spare time in the evening, you'd pull out your Bible and start reading because you could just feel the good treasure coming into your heart. The Ten Commandments are no longer fearful. Now a believer knows that their Ten Commandments are right and they're true. And even though we fail sometimes, we desire to stop failing. We ask for and know that we receive forgiveness, and we receive strength to turn away from sin. Oh, yes, it's God. He's the one who puts good treasure in your heart. So then why does Jesus say, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad? Jesus says this because once you know the truth of salvation, once you have received that good treasure, now you can decide which way you're going to go. Either follow God's word or follow the world. That's why Jesus says either choose good treasure or don't. God calls you to decide. We understand the problem for those unconverted. Hate and violence pours out of their heart. They cannot help it. You know, I don't know about you, I was very dismayed this past week on Labor Day. On Labor Day, Teamsters President Jimmy Hoffa called political conservative SOBs and told the nation that they're at war with the working man and they need to be taken out. Here we are, right on the verge, or right on the memorial of this 9/11 attack on our country when 3,000 Americans were killed. And so many people remember how our nation was unified. And here's the president of the Teamsters Union saying that the working men are supposed to go to war against people who don't share their political views, and calls them SOBs. And in a national news conference throughout the whole country, we understand the problem of those not converted. They can't help what comes out of their mouth because it's reflecting what's in their heart. Jesus speaks to those who've heard the good news, and he says, what are you going to put in your heart? What are you going to put in your heart? Are you going to put the word of God, or are you going to put in the teaching of the world? I remember when my two sons were in high school, and then went off to college, and I was real concerned because they're really moving out in the world and they're going to be influenced by so many things. And I asked them, who's going to influence whom? Are you going to be an influence for Christ, or are you going to let the world influence you? You decide. God calls you to decide. In Philippians 4:8, we read these beautiful words. The Bible says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Put these things into your heart. There are many books to read. Kids spend 20 hours or more a week watching television. There are movies to see, news stories to inform our minds, speakers who stand up in public to guide our thoughts, politicians to lead our nations, ministers preaching something. How will you sort out what's good from bad? We know this. God's word is true. God's word is noble. God's word is just. God's word is pure. God's word guides you to know what you should be putting into your heart. Our Lutheran confession says that God's word is your only guide for faith and life. And Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You decide what goes into your heart and what goes into your mind. But remember this. Jesus says in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The treasures of your heart yield forth fruit. God gives you good treasure for your heart, and then he calls you to decide. Those who take God's name in vain without remorse are condemned because their words reflect their heart's attitude towards God. Those who deny the truth of Scripture in their life are condemned because it shows their attitude towards God. Those who deny God's word in their preaching are condemned because it shows their heart's attitude towards God. For these words reveal evil treasure in the heart. Now, in closing, I want to say many of us have done these things. I have. I'm ashamed to say it. But the good news is this. Jesus says in verse 31, he says, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men who have hearts of repentance. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Jesus is saying that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply this. It's when you decide to go against God's word. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To refuse the good treasure that God gives you. God calls us to decide. Jesus calls you to put good treasure in your heart. And the Bible is the good treasure that converts us from evil to good. This is the good treasure that has made this country noble and true and good. This is the good treasure that needs to reach the Muslim world, to change the Arab culture. Because out of the good treasure of the heart comes forth good things. And ultimately, that good treasure is faith in Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. May his name always be praised. Amen.